It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And for study tonight.
All right, let's just go ahead and start over because we didn't have any audio feed there. Welcome to the program. We're glad that you're here. This is the first edition of the Virtual Bible Study for 2006, and we're glad that you're here. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm joined by my father, Greg Gwynn. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you. We look forward to the Bible study tonight.
You sound a little bit better now than you did just a second ago. Now we've got everything hooked up. Well, it does pay to do a mic check, which we didn't do tonight. But
We're glad to be here. I'm still watching to see. Yeah, there we go. We're getting out. We look forward to the Bible study tonight, Jay. We've got sort of a different game plan tonight from previous programs, and we hope it'll be interesting. We hope it'll generate a lot of participation by the people who are listening to the Virtual Bible Study tonight. You know, as Christians, we're often faced with the situation where others will challenge the stance that we take on various moral issues. You know, maybe our friends or neighbors, co-workers, even sometimes our own family relatives will argue in favor of certain things that we think are sinful. And so when that happens, you know, our faith is challenged, our positions are questioned, we need to be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear."
So we're talking about different moral issues tonight, Dad, and how we answer people who say that certain things are okay when we feel that they're wrong. Though likely, though, Dad, a lot of people in our audience before have been placed on the spot and had to defend their position, and maybe sometimes they just had to just say, well, it's wrong, and leave it at that. But we need to have scriptural proof and basis for everything that we believe.
Yeah, if we tell people that we think a thing is wrong and sinful, we need to be able to show from the Word of God that that's so. In other words, it's not just our opinion or our think-sos, but we ought to be able to show from the Scripture. And so tonight what we want to do is look at a number of moral issues, and then we're not going to go in-depth. I mean, probably every topic we touch on tonight could be a whole program. But what we want to do tonight is just sort of rapid fire, various moral issues. What's a quick, ready answer that we can give from the Scriptures to show that these things are so? We've got several things we might suggest as topics of study, Jake.
Lots of things to suggest, and we'd like your suggestions as well at 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567. Or email us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. We're talking about moral issues and how we answer people who say these moral issues are not sinful. For instance, someone might say it's okay to take a drink of alcohol every now and then. How would you answer that? We'd like to hear your thoughts, we'd like to hear some suggestions on things that you'd like us to talk about, how we would defend certain moral positions that we take.
You know, I've heard various people try to defend social drinking, that social drinking is okay, that the Bible doesn't condemn it. We think that it does. I imagine that many of our listeners would agree that the Bible condemns drinking alcohol at all. How do you prove that? And when you, if you've been challenged by that question in the past, what's some of the answer? If you've got an answer and you'd like to suggest an answer to that moral question, give us an email or give us a call. But there's a lot of other things.
Lots of other things as well.
Like smoking.
Dancing. You
know, dancing.
Immodest dress.
Immodest dress. Abortion. Homosexuality.
What have you had to take a stand on recently, and how did you take that stand?
Maybe somebody that you know went and saw a dirty movie, and you said, you know, you should not be watching those dirty movies. And the person says, why? How would you answer from the Bible and prove to such a person that going to these filthy movies and watching this nasty stuff on TV is wrong?
And Dad, hopefully everyone who is listening in the audience tonight is taking a stand on these moral issues, and maybe we can gain information by sharing our thoughts with one another. How do we deal with these issues? How do we defend our position?
That's right. That's what we want to do. We want to, in other words, we'll go to any topic that you suggest. If you'll email us in, if you've got a question, somebody's challenged you on a position, or if you've got a suggestion on how to handle a moral question and how to prove it, We want to hear from you.
931-381-4567, or email us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. Joining us on the program to help with the discussion, a couple of members of the College View Church of Christ are here tonight. Mike Johnson is back to help us with the program tonight. Mike, looking forward to the discussion with you.
Thank you, Jacob and Greg. Good to be with you. Good night of Bible study on a very cold, wintry night.
That's right. It's cold here in Columbia. Maybe not where you are, but it's cold here. Maybe a little snow later on tonight. And Josh Overton joins us on the program. Hello, Josh.
How's it going?
Good to have you here with us as well. 931-381-4567 are the numbers to call, or you can email us at questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you tonight. What are certain moral issues you had to take a stand on, and how did you take that stand? Or maybe you take a stand on a moral issue, but you'd like to have more information on how to defend it. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, let's just start in on one. Let's start on that one that we suggested initially. Let's talk about social drinking. As I said earlier, I've been discouraged at times to hear even Christians who would try to suggest that it's not wrong to take a drink now or then. You can drink as long as you drink in moderation. As long as you don't get drunk, you can drink. And I think there's far too many Christians who try to do that and take that position. And so I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong to drink alcohol at all. If you agree with me, how would you answer that? Or if you don't agree, you know, but what we want to do is give a couple of verses, give a couple of ways of answering that sort of rapid fire. Let me start out with a verse, Jay.
You know, we just got through the Christmas holidays. A lot of people, probably in our audience, Dad, tonight, had to go to an office party or were someplace where they were drinking, and we said, no, we don't drink. How did you take that stand? Did you have to give any evidence for why you take the stand? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Let me start the discussion, and you others join in with me. And you all who are listening, send us an email on this social drinking question or any other moral question that you want to talk about. But think about 1 Peter 5, verse 23. This is a verse that's sometimes used by people to try and prove that drinking is okay, but it actually proves just the opposite. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23 says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Now, as I said, sometimes people will go to that verse and say, see, there it says that drinking's okay. Well, what it does actually is it proves what Timothy's normal practice was. Timothy was a faithful Christian of first century times. Though sometimes folks say everybody back in the first century drank wine. We all know that. No, we don't know that. Here's Timothy, who was a faithful Christian in the first century. And what was his normal practice? Drink no wine at all. He had to be told to drink a little wine because he had a medical problem. Now, today we might take a narcotic or any number of things medicinally if it's prescribed to address a health issue. But you know, and that'd be the equivalent of what Paul told Timothy to do. But as a matter of course, and what we see as the normal practice of a faithful first century Christian was, drink no wine at all.
And that's not an unreasonable conclusion that you make. History, and records in history bear out the fact that first century Christians were known for their abstinence from alcohol. Josh?
In 1 Corinthians 5:11, it lists drunkards with idolaters or reviler or extortioners, and that we should all stay away from them.
All right, absolutely. Drunkenness is obviously condemned, Dad, but I believe the Bible goes even farther and demands sobriety as well, Mike. The Bible demands us to be totally abstinent from alcohol.
I think so as well. You know, one of the things as we look over this entire list that was put together as I was looking over it, Greg, is that, you know, 20, 30 years ago, many of these things we wouldn't even be discussing, but now they've worked their way into the church, as you mentioned, that now you hear people talking about, well, having a couple of drinks is okay, whereas some time ago that would really not even be a matter. And really that's the case with a couple of things that we're going to talk about tonight. But back to what Jacob said, that it's not so much drunkenness is wrong, but then also we're going to make the point here that even just taking a drink or two is wrong as well.
That's right. I like I said, we really don't want to go into extreme depth. We could have a whole program on drinking alcohol, but we want to give just a couple of verses. We gave one there, 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, that I think can be used very effectively to answer the question. But I tell you, maybe the best one in the New Testament is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. You know, those of you who are listening along with us, you might want to jot down these verses and maybe mark up your Bibles to have these verses ready for quick answers. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust," and then I want you to notice the next three expressions especially. "We walked in lascivious lust, excessive wine, revelings, and banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." And so Peter says, before we were serving the Lord, we were doing the things that non-Christians do. We were doing the things that the Gentiles do. And among those things were excessive wine, revelings, and banquetings. Now, each one of those expressions involves drinking alcohol. They are all three less than drunkenness. Now, Josh read us a verse in which drunkenness is clearly condemned, and most everybody will agree to that. You know, you can't get drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. The Bible is clear that drunkenness is a sin. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 mentions three levels of drinking that are less than drunkenness: excessive wine, revelings, and you can look those words up, but the key word here is banquetings. One of the sins that we should avoid is the sin of banqueting, and Thayer says that banqueting means drinking without reference to amount, not of necessity excessive. And so, by definition, banqueting is not drunkenness. In fact, it does not imply an excessive amount of drinking, but it's still condemned.
That's right. And I think even further, the Bible goes on and demands sobriety. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we read, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep are sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." We see there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the command to be sober, and it's used two times there in verse 6 and in verse 8. The Greek word that is translated sober is the Greek word nepho, which, Dad, is translated and defined as being free from the influence of intoxicants or free from the influence of wine. We are to be totally abstinent, Dad, from verses like these that we've referenced.
Exactly right. Got an email from Lynn over in Tullahoma, Tennessee. Lynn, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. He says, in reference to, you know, maybe being pressured to drink, he says, "I have been to many functions where alcohol is served, and I must say I have never been pushed to drink by others in attendance. I think the social drinking argument is often really an excuse to drink." And I think he's probably right about that. He says, "Let's suppose that your boss pushes you to drink. Why would that make it a necessity? Suppose your boss asks you to use cocaine. Would that justify it? If not, then it doesn't justify drinking either." I think Lynn's right on the mark. As you said earlier, Jacob, coming through this recent holiday season, probably a lot of office parties and other type of gatherings, there was a lot of drinking going on, and maybe some people who were being pressured in one way or another to drink, but it's just not justified. There's nothing in that setting or any other that would justify us to drink.
A lot of verses that we've shown, and more that we could show, that show that drinking is unacceptable and is not pleasing to God. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com are the ways you can get in touch with us and participate in the program tonight. We've talked about drinking so far, but we want to talk about some other moral issues when we get back from the break. What are some moral issues that you've dealt with in the past, some moral issues you may have questions about? What you might have questions about what the Bible says about these moral issues? We'd like to take a call or an email from you, 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeview.com. Stay with us. We're back.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Hi, my name is Mike Johnson. I'm a member here at the College View Church of Christ. Have you ever heard someone say that the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic? Generally, people say this when we say that we must be careful to follow all the commands that God has given us. When we say, "God says we must do this," or "God doesn't command us to do that," people respond with, "The members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic." Well, while it may be impossible to know exactly what people mean when they make this accusation, if they are accusing us of being legalistic because we say that we should follow all the instructions that God has given us, then that accusation is correct. But let me ask you this. Which of the commands that God has given us should we ignore? Can we pick and choose which commands we follow, or must we follow them all? Jesus said we have to follow all the commands of God when he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We want to call Jesus our Lord, so we try to follow all the commandments that he has given us. We don't in any way think that following God's commands earns our salvation, but we do think it is necessary to be pleasing to him. Here at the College View Church of Christ, we're trying to follow every command that God has given us. If, as a result, some people call us legalistic, then so be it. We think it's what God calls being righteous.
Hello, my name is Preston Jackson. I'm from Valdosta, Georgia, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday night.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And we're back. Welcome back to the program. We hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look at various moral issues and what the Bible says on them so that we can be prepared to give a quick answer to any who may ask us why we take a stand on certain moral issues. The numbers to call to be a participant in the program tonight are 931-381-4567. We'd love to hear from you on the phones, or you can email us by sending an email to questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, in that little ad spot that Mike just did, the idea of being legalistic or too judgmental, that's an accusation that often comes our way. In fact, since we've been doing the virtual Bible study, we've gotten some feedback that people think that we just, you know, judging people too much. And even tonight when we talk about these moral issues, you know, to tell someone you can't drink alcohol, and if you do, it's a sin. Some people just don't like to hear that. We got an email from Jack down in Covington, Georgia. Jack, glad you're listening tonight to the virtual Bible study. He says, one of the problems that we face in our society is the fact that we have been scared into not speaking the truth. Satan has found a way to put everyone on the defensive about what to believe. We are told now to be tolerant of others, and if we are not, we are called bigoted and even unloving. This is coming from the mouths of unbelievers who don't know Christ, don't know him at all, yet they take the liberty of telling us how we should be like Christ in our actions and thoughts. They respond with, quote, Jesus taught love and understanding, unquote. And they ask us how we as Christians claim to be like Christ if we do not show the same type of love for those who refuse to give up their sinful lifestyles. Of course, they are misguided on their thinking. They stop short of speaking the whole truth of what Jesus taught. However, they have frightened enough disciples that oftentimes we don't speak out for fear of being labeled. I used an analogy years ago that I think applies in this situation. A politician wins in two ways. First, he has to get enough voters out to vote for him, and secondly, he has to keep his opposition at home and away from the polls. This is the same way Satan can be victorious. He already has the world, and now he needs to keep enough faithful people from proclaiming their love and devotion to God. I think Jack is right on the mark. You know, and again, in regards to these social, to these moral issues that we're talking about tonight, Jacob, there are a lot of people who would tell us you just ought to be still. Mike?
I think there's a massive misunderstanding of exactly what the word love means when it talks about Jesus loves, or that we're supposed to have the love and understanding and things like that. Some people take that to mean that we can never tell anyone that they're wrong or that they're doing anything that's wrong when it's exactly the opposite. It doesn't mean that we do it in an unloving way, but certainly love means that we're there to point out things that are wrong. We test them against the Bible.
That's right, Mike. You know, we're not challenging the fact that Jesus was love. Jesus had love in his life. We're not questioning that at all. We're questioning the way that was demonstrated. And we know how Jesus demonstrated his love. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, for instance, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Jesus told the truth, and it hurt sometimes, but he did it out of love because he had a sincere love for the souls of those around him.
Like, I really agree with you about how we really need to demonstrate our love. A lot of people tell us when we try to talk to them about something, well, you just need to mind your own business. Well, sometimes we need to make somebody else's business our business if we're needing to help them in some way. That's just one way we can demonstrate our love for somebody else.
Well, that's right. And Jesus said, Dad, that we should know them by their fruits, talking about false prophets, that we would know them by their fruits. The only way we can know somebody by their fruits, Dad, is if we make some judgment and we compare their lives next to what the Bible says.
Jacob, we've got an email from Jack, a follow-up. We just read an email from him, and he's got a follow-up to us here. Jack's down in Covington, Georgia. And this will take us to another subject that we thought we might discuss anyway. Jack says, one question that we need to ask ourselves deals with movies and television shows. At what point is it wrong to watch a movie or television show? Is it at one curse word or two? What about sexual suggestive situations? At what point should we consider it too repulsive for us to even watch the violence? Are R-rated movies okay? What about PG-13 movies that contain more vulgar language than ever before? How would we react if these activities were occurring right before our eyes in our own living room in real life? He says these are moral questions that we need to review for the sake of our souls. I think that's a good subject, and one that I think is very pertinent. We've mentioned a few times the incredible dangers of the media that exist in the world today. We face more challenges there, obviously, than any group of people who ever lived before. Christians who lived before us were never challenged with TV and movies and the internet. We are today. And therefore, we've got to gird ourselves and prepare for the battle.
Well, I like what Jack said there. When should we draw the line? You know, I hear a lot of Christians talking about movies that they've gone to see, and they say, well, it was a pretty good movie. There was just a little bit of cursing, or it was a pretty good movie except for there was that one scene where there was some nudity, or it was a pretty good movie, but there was a little bit of sex or a little bit of violence, but it was a pretty good movie. I think that's a total oxymoron, Mike, when we say it was a pretty good movie and it has this type of sin in it. Would any of us want to stand before God and have just a little bit of nudity on our record or just a little bit of profanity? Not at all.
Exactly. How much, I think it was mentioned before, how much is too much, as the email points out? You know, can we go to a movie that just has one or two cuss words, or what is the cutoff point? And I think we're going to talk about it here in just a little bit.
Jacob, you know, I think Jesus set forth a principle that would really apply here. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus said it'd be possible to look on a woman and lust after her and commit adultery in the heart. Now, my question has always been, would I have to be in person looking at that woman and lusting after her? And I think the answer is no. I could do that by watching a filthy movie. I could do that by looking at pornography on the internet. I could do that in any number of ways and commit the sin that Jesus there described. And I think plenty of people are doing that. I mean, that's obvious. That's a given. Mike?
I think what Jesus is using here in Matthew 5, Greg, that you read is a hyperbole, meaning an exaggeration to make a point. Obviously, you know, no one would cut their hand off or pluck their eye out. However, in the situation that we're talking about here, I think how we can apply that is that if we have trouble watching something on TV or going to the movies and seeing things that we ought not to see, then what we need to do is get rid of the television. We need to get rid of the internet. We need to stop going to those movies altogether.
Yeah, I've made this I've made this paraphrase, Mike, on verse 29 there, Matthew 5:29. If thy TV set offends thee, throw it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that thy TV set should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast in hell. I think that's a fair application of what Jesus was saying there, don't you?
You know, I'm afraid that, though, with movies and television, we get into the trap that Satan sets that some sins aren't that bad, that some sins are worse than others. For instance, Dad, let me illustrate it this way. There's this new movie out about the gay cowboys. I'm sure everybody's heard about that. And I would hope that nobody in our audience would want to go watch that movie where homosexuality is portrayed. But I'm afraid there are a lot of people in our audience who wouldn't have any problem going to a movie where adultery was portrayed. What's the difference? It's all sin, right?
We've been desensitized by the media. That's just obviously true.
And so we think a little bit of language is okay. A little bit of violence is okay. Some violence is actually a little bit good. We like a little violence. We don't mind a little bit of language as long as it's not too much. As long as there's not total nudity, we're okay with that because the devil's convinced us that some sins are worse than others.
Well, Jacob, do you think that when we get to Judgment Day and everything, and God says, well, you know that one night you went to see that movie with your friends. He said, what do you think about that movie? And say it is just a PG-13 movie, but it does have some language in it. Can you actually stand there and tell God, you know, God, that was a really good movie, telling the plot. It only had a few curse words, and that one woman, her bikini was only on there for about 10 seconds. But it, all in all, it was a good movie. Could we really tell God that it was a good movie?
Don't believe so, Josh. We've got to be careful about the decisions we make and not allow the world to influence us, Dad.
David said in Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." I think that's a great principle. We need to live by that principle. The reason why is because, and these again, these are some verses that you might use to answer someone. When you tell someone, don't be going looking at those filthy movies. Don't be watching that nasty stuff on TV. Mark down Matthew 5, 28, 29. Mark down Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." Write down Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The problem with looking at all that stuff is it affects your thinking, and then thoughts precede actions, Mike.
I think many times, Greg, people would say, well, wow, you know, you don't have a television. You must be, you know, out on the fringe. And
what are you, some kind of nut, a fanatic?
Exactly right. But, you know, many times in following Christ, he calls for it. Just in this very, or in Matthew chapter 5 that was read a few minutes ago, many times these the extreme measures are needed in order to follow Christ. And you know, sometimes I think we back away from that because maybe we're pressured by other people because we don't want to seem, you know, weird or outcast.
I would argue, Mike, that if it has never happened that someone thinks you're weird or a fanatic, a religious fanatic, if nobody has ever thought or accused you of being a religious fanatic, then you need to get busy because you're not living right.
That's right. We're in a fight for our souls, and so anything that poses any kind of danger to us, we've got to get rid of it, Mike. We've got to make sure that we do not expose ourselves to any more hazards than we're already exposed to on a daily basis.
One of the things I did want to mention is that, you know, one of the things that we have to realize is that as Christians, as we follow Christ, is that we're actually to a higher calling than the world. And many times we're so influenced by the world that, as it mentions, I think in Luke, where it talks about where Peter followed Jesus at a distance, I think sometimes we want to do that. We want to follow Jesus at a distance so we can keep one eye on what the world does, but yet be close enough to Jesus to see what he's doing. Yet the verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 there, where Jesus says, you know, it's not good enough to say, I did not commit that physical act. Jesus said, don't even let it come into your mind.
Yeah. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com are the ways you can participate. Sorry for cutting you off there, Dad.
No, I was just going to say we're commanded to control our thoughts. We have to be able to control our thoughts. Philippians 4, verse 8 commands us to think on things that are pure. And so we've got to work at that. Got an email from Mike. I guess that's a different Mike. You're not sending emails, Mike, so this is a different Mike. He says sometimes people – moving on to a different issue. That's what we want to do, sort of rapid fire, moving on to a different issue. He says sometimes people will say that it's okay to tell a white lie depending on the situation. Situation ethics are used by people to justify doing something which is wrong. The Bible does not mention white lies. Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So Mike has suggested a moral issue that sometimes we have to take a stand on. Maybe at work, maybe your boss, or maybe another coworker suggests that you should lie about something or not tell the truth in regards to something that's going on in the workplace. And you say, I can't lie. I'm not going to lie for you. I'm not going to tell a lie. And they say, well, why? It's just a little white lie. It's not that big a deal. Well, Mike is, in his email has already suggested a great verse to answer that, Ephesians 4:28. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Can you think of another verse or two we might add in there, fellas?
I was actually thinking about what God thinks about lying altogether. Revelations 21:8 talks about the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. What strikes me about that verse is if you think about, I think it was mentioned earlier, about how we tend to categorize sin. We put, you know, certain sins in a really bad category, and then, you know, lying and things like that, and maybe a smaller category. Yet this right here, liars are mentioned along with the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and things like that.
It says all liars. Mm-hmm. It doesn't categorize big and little lies.
It doesn't say white liars will. Yeah. You know,
I think that's a great verse. There's a couple of verses. I mean, you'll be put on the spot. Somebody say, oh, come on, lying is no big deal. It is. And so write down in your little list there, what is that, Revelation 21:8, Mike, mm-hmm. and Ephesians 4:25. You got two verses right there that you can use to tell somebody, you can't be lying. That's what we're trying to do with our program today.
And it only takes one, right? It only takes one verse, and we've given several. So 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. What are some moral issues you think we should discuss on the program tonight? The program's wide open to you. Any moral issue, we'd love to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Time for our next break. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And we're back. Thanks for joining us on the program tonight. Going to go to the top of the hour talking about any moral issue that you can think of and why the Bible says it's wrong. Or maybe you can bring up a moral issue that's not wrong. We'd love to hear from you on the program tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com.
We've got another moral issue that's been brought up by an email. Lynn has emailed in and asking about abortion, or making a comment really about abortion. He said, I recently attended some pro-life training in which the instructor suggested the following approach. In other words, you're trying to show that abortion is wrong. Here's the approach. In an abortion, what are you killing? If it's a human, then it's murder. If it's not human, then what is it? The argument is made that it's not human yet, but, quote, potentially human. Where does one go from being a potential human to fully human? Is it based on size? If so, then is a midget less human than a giant? Or a two-year-old than a 10-year-old? Is it based upon development? If so, then is an 8-year-old girl less human than a 16-year-old girl? Is it based on mental ability? If so, then the mentally disabled are less human than the college graduate. Is it based on your ability to take care of yourself? If so, babies or the elderly are less human than those in the prime of life. It can be shown scientifically that the being in the womb is a human being. With that established, the Bible is clear, thou shalt not kill. People don't like to consider the question, what are we killing? The mere fact that it makes them uncomfortable answers the question. I think those are great observations. Add to that line of reasoning, I think it's a great line of reasoning that Lynn has suggested there. Add to that line of reasoning a couple of Bible verses. One that I like to use, Jacob, is in Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. Now, obviously, this is the Old Testament law of Moses. We don't live under the law of Moses anymore. But what it does is it shows us how God regarded the fetus in the womb. It says in Exodus 21, beginning verse 22, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her. Now, think about that. Men are fighting. A woman is injured in the process. And she her fruit departs from her. That is, the babe comes from the womb. And yet no mischief follows. In other words, she has a miscarriage, but the child lives. The fetus lives. So in that case, the man shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband shall lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So in other words, the woman's hurt, a miscarriage result, or an early delivery. I guess this would be an early induced delivery, but the child lives. The fellow will still be punished. But notice then at verse 23, and if any mischief follow, in other words, the fetus is expelled from the womb, and something goes wrong, the baby doesn't live, what do you do then? If mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Those are the same punishments that would be given to anybody else. If you hurt somebody else, those were the same punishments. But notice, if that child doesn't live, you give life for life. And so I think that passage shows that God regards the babe in the womb as a human being. So that'd be, a good verse to write down.
Let's write that down. Exodus 21, 22 through 25 on the subject of abortion, Josh.
When you think about it, what really makes us living? I mean, we have a heartbeat. And if you look it up in a biology book, the fetus has a heartbeat by the time it's, a few weeks old or somewhere around there. So when that heartbeat stops, is when something dies. And if you stop that fetus's heartbeat, you have killed it. And with the heartbeat, that does make it human.
Okay, let's look at, let me give one more Bible argument. I think you're right, Josh. I think you're exactly right. Let's give one more Bible argument that we might use in a discussion about abortion. Unfortunately, a lot of people think abortion's okay. A couple passages in Luke to tie together. Here's an argument that I think works pretty well. In Luke chapter 1, Mary, after having been visited by the angel and after it was told her that she'd be the mother of the Savior, she went to visit her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth at that time was pregnant with the child that would be John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, Elizabeth says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." So Elizabeth said, "The babe in my womb leapt for joy." Now that babe in her womb was going to be John the Baptist, but it was still in the womb. It was a fetus in the womb. It was a child in the womb. But the word there, babe, is used. It comes from the Greek word brephos. Now, so the unborn fetus in the womb, the Greek term used was brephos. Now, in the next chapter, Luke 2, verse 16, Mary has given birth to Jesus, and the shepherds arrive to see Jesus. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. So here's a baby now already born. But the word babe there is the same word, brephos, in the Greek. And so in the inspired word of God, the same exact word was used to describe an unborn child in the womb and a baby already born, indicating that God doesn't see those as different in that sense.
931-381-4567. Thank you for that email, Lynn. We're glad that you're listening tonight. 931-381-4567. Or email us your questions or comments to questions@collegeu.com. What are some moral issues that we must take a stand on, and how do we do that from the Bible? Maybe you're dealing with some of your friends who are wrong on certain moral issues. When you take a stand, you want to know how you can answer them more effectively, perhaps. Maybe some of our listeners can help you with that. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeu.com. We'd love to hear from you on the program tonight.
Jacob, I'm sorry, I just wanted to add a little bit to what Greg was saying before we get off of abortion. Abortion probably the one thing that we're going to talk about tonight that I really haven't noticed has crept into the church. It's not I haven't noticed any or heard of any sort of disputes over abortion and things like that. I wanted to add a little bit to what Greg was saying in Luke chapter 1. From time to time, there are some tough situations that women can get themselves into. Oftentimes you'll hear people talk about, well, you know, what if the woman is raped and things like that. However, no one has ever been able to tell me exactly what a child has ever done in order to be punished to be aborted. The Bible tells us that God hates hands that shed innocent blood.
Exactly right. And you know, Mike, I actually have had Christian, at least on one occasion, I had a Christian argue that you had to allow abortion because of rape and incest and so forth. You know, first of all, to justify the millions of abortions that are committed every year in the United States on the incredibly tiny percentage of pregnancies that might be terminated that were caused by rape or incest is really crazy logic. In other words, we're going to kill millions of people because a tiny infinitesimal little fraction of the births every year come from rape or incest. But as you said, Mike, even if the child was conceived by rape or incest, it's still an innocent life in the womb, and how can we justify killing it?
And doesn't it say in the Old Testament that the child should not have to pay for the father's sins? If the father committed that sin, the child shouldn't have to pay for it.
That's right, but the fact of the matter is the child is in the way, and so the child has to pay. And we can't have anybody that could perhaps hinder our happiness.
Yeah, and if you looked at one of the kind of interesting studies is look at the statistics about who gets abortions, and incredibly highest percentage of abortions are simply by people who have committed sexual immorality and don't want to pay the consequence of having an unwanted child. Like it's off the chart more than any other cause for abortion.
I want to say it's, if I'm not mistaken, and I may be, I want to say it, I know that if I've got my statistics right in my head, that it's under 10%, and it leans closer to 5% as far as the specific cases like Greg was talking about, where people will pull out these cases of rape and incest.
Oh yeah, I think it's less than 5. I think it's less than 1. It's so tiny, it's hardly measurable. Mm-hmm. Actually,
931-381-4567 or questions@collegeu.com. We'd like to hear from you on the program tonight. Lots of things we can talk about: homosexuality, dancing, immodest dress, gambling. How about gambling? How about profanity, using the Lord's name in vain? What about some of these things? We'd like to hear from you on the program tonight. What about smoking, Dad?
Yeah, we might talk about smoking. You know, here we are at the first of a new year, and a lot of times people try to, make certain improvements and correct things that they've been doing wrong. And I would be willing to guess that there are probably a lot of people here at the start of January who've said, I'm going to quit smoking. Maybe you work with somebody. Maybe you have a family relative that smokes. And you need to give them incentive and encouragement to stop smoking because it's wrong. How would you prove to someone from the Bible now that smoking is wrong? We could make an argument just simply on the basis of, you know, it's not healthy. You shouldn't do it because it's not healthy. Well, you know, that may or may not motivate somebody, you know. But if we could show that it's sinful, then that'd be a whole nother realm, and that's what we got to be prepared to do. I think we can show it is sinful. For instance, we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul had used the expression there, I will not be brought under the power of any. And Paul there, I think, used an expression to suggest that he would not allow himself to be, we would use the word addicted to something. Paul sets forth the principle that we should not be under the power of anything. Nothing should have mastery over us. And so certainly smoking is an addictive conduct or practice. I think that argument would work for nicotine addiction. It would work for alcohol addiction. It would work for drug addiction. The idea that we are not to be brought under the power of anything. Nothing is to have the mastery over us. You used the argument earlier, Jacob, that we're supposed to be sober, disciplined, in self-control. So those kind of arguments would work concerning smoking.
I think another one is Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And smoking, obviously, in our society today, Dad, even if we could say that it wasn't sinful, our society views smoking as something that is bad. And those who smoke are looked down upon in our society. We cannot be the light of the world with a cigarette in our mouth, Mike.
Well, I think this a lot of times goes back to influence, I would argue, in this case. A majority of times, what is smoking associated with? It's often associated with, you know, the certain places that we shouldn't be, you know, dance halls, bars, and things like that. But it really goes deeper than that. As I think Greg pointed out, the, you know, the health concerns, you know, the things like that. Not only that, but as far as smoking goes, you know, Greg, we may ought to include not only smoking, but maybe just tobacco use in general. Even more so than smoking.
You know, another argument we might make along those lines, again, keep track of this. We're just trying to give you two or three quick Bible answers to these moral challenges. One of the arguments we can make against smoking is to cite Romans 14:23, where Paul said, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." In other words, if you have some doubt that this is a good thing, then you shouldn't be doing it. If you have any doubt in your mind, and this would apply to all kinds of practices, but let's apply it to smoking. So here's the guy smoking, and can he honestly say, you know, this is a good thing. This is really good, and I would encourage you to start smoking. It is so good. It's so beneficial. It's so profitable that you ought to smoke too. Let me get you some cigarettes so you can join in this. No, nobody makes that argument. People who are smoking will almost unanimously, I suppose there'd be exceptions to this, but they will almost unanimously say, oh man, I need to quit. You know, I hate that I ever started. I wish I could quit. So, you know, they're not doing that with a clear conscience. Therefore, they definitely do need to quit.
931-381-4567. Any moral issue that you may have a question about or you may think we need to have a defense for, we'd love to hear from you on the program tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
I just want to make a quick comment about smoking. I remember seeing a newscast one time where they were interviewing a person about, there was a fugitive on the run or something like that, and he met this proprietor of a shop and tried to pass himself off as a Christian, and the guy knew something wasn't right. He called the police, and they came to arrest him. Anyway, they were interviewing the owner of the shop, and they asked him, said, well, what tipped you off that he wasn't telling the truth? And he said, well, he told me he was a Christian. And they said, well, why do you believe him? He said, well, he was smoking a cigarette at the same time. I find it interesting that people in the world can see that, and sometimes people in the church have trouble making that distinction.
That's right. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We're going to go to the top of the hour. We'd love to take your comments on the program tonight. When we get back sometime within the next 15 minutes, Dad, let's talk about gambling. The office pool is getting together. They're going to enter and go buy some lottery tickets. The Powerball is up to $300 million. Can you join in with them? What are your thoughts on that? and any other moral issue you may
have. Yeah, I'd like us to talk about dancing, too.
All right, we'll talk about dancing, too. Do you dance? Will you dance with me? Well, we'll talk about that when you come.
Will you dance with me while we're checking our lottery numbers?
I won't dance with you, that's for sure. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
Hello, everyone. I'm Britt Haynes. I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that as long as our heart is right and we truly love God, we can do whatever we want in our service to Him. They say that what we do doesn't matter because God is only interested in our heart. I believe they have it all wrong. True, God is interested in our hearts, but He's also interested in our actions. One reason why is because our actions describe the true condition of our heart. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, when He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So I believe that if we are doing whatever we want to in our service and are not serving God exactly like He has asked, then our heart is not right before God. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to making sure that both our hearts and our actions are pleasing to God. If you're interested in doing the same, we encourage you to join us for worship this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Troy Smith. I'm 12 years old, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to go to the top of the hour talking about moral issues and how we answer them. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We threw out a couple before the breaks, gambling and dancing. What are your thoughts about them or some other moral issues you may have thoughts about?
Jay, before we get to some of that, got an email from Mike in Cullioca, Tennessee. Mike, glad you're out there listening. He says, when talking to other religious people about what they practice, often they say we are not to judge. You know, some of the things we've been talking about tonight, people say, you shouldn't be so judgmental. You should be tolerant. You should allow people to do these things if that's what they want to do. But he, Mike in his email references John 7:24. Which says, judge righteous judgment. Jesus actually commands us to judge righteous judgment. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to make righteous judgments. We know they're righteous judgments if we can prove from the Bible that that's what God wants us to do.
And if God has told us specifically that He does not approve of certain activity, Dad, we need to make sure we get that activity out of our lives. And how can we do that unless we examine the activity, compare it with what the Scriptures say, and make a determination? And that's what we're doing on the program tonight, Mike. We're looking at certain activities. We're saying, what does the Bible say about that? If the Bible says it's wrong, then we're going to get it out of our lives.
Exactly right. What we're talking about with judging is that judging, the type of judging that is condemned, and it specifically says, do not judge according to appearance. That means looking at someone and saying, well, you know, they're a certain race of person, therefore they are, you know, maybe a sinner or something like that. That's the type of judging that is condemned, not looking at something and then make a judgment. We make judgments all day long. We're going to make a judgment when we leave here about which way we're going to drive home or about if we're going to stop and get gas or wherever it is, whatever it is. We make judgments every day and all day long.
That's right. So we want to hear from you on the program tonight, 931-381-4567, or send us questions at collegeview.com.
Jacob, what are you going to do with somebody who's, and I know you probably get into this at work, they're going to build a pool of and go out and buy a bunch of lottery tickets with a pool of money. Everybody be a part owner of that. Come on, Jacob, don't you want to get in on this lottery deal?
Well, I'd like to make better investments than that, for one, and we're told that we're to be good stewards of the things that God has given us. But more than that, Dad, gambling at its root is based upon covetousness and the desire for more and more money and the things that money can buy. You know, Tennessee just passed the lottery, with, I guess, of last year, the year before. And it's interesting to me how the commercials for the lottery go. There's usually somebody on there singing about money. Give me more money. I want to have money. How happy it's going to make me. And that's what gambling's all about. And that's exactly the opposite view of money that we should have as Christians.
Yeah, Jesus warned about covetousness. Luke 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And in Colossians 3, verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. A lot of people are guilty of that idolatry of covetousness, Jacob.
That's right, and we've got to make sure that we get that out of our lives, and gambling is based upon that. Gambling generates a covetousness in our lives. And it causes that to be a problem in our lives. But more importantly than that, Dad, perhaps, is the fact that gambling violates what we call the golden rule.
That's right. You know, in order for people to win at gambling, others, lots of others, have to lose. You think of that big Powerball drawing, and maybe it's $100 million. Well, people have been out there buying their tickets. I don't know what tickets cost. What's a Powerball ticket cost? $5? I don't know.
On the basis, it would incriminate.
but just think how many people had to buy those lottery tickets for that one guy to get the big jackpot. Somebody once referred to gambling as stealing by consent. In other words, you're taking stuff from people. You know, and the golden rule, as you mentioned, Jacob, Matthew 7:12 says, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets. In other words, I don't want people stealing from me, therefore why should I steal from them, even if they have said it's okay to steal from me?
You know, we might even, Greg, be able to go back to, and Jacob, what we were talking about smoking is that, you know, now they have Gamblers Anonymous because gambling is addictive. We talked about smoking being addictive. And
that goes back, what was that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12? Don't be brought under the power of anything.
Mm-hmm. And I've heard you say before, Dad, if stupidness is a sin, gambling obviously is a sin because it's just stupid. But the Bible tells...
Well, I tell you what I've also said about gambling. I think it's a tax on stupid people. You don't see wealthy people out gambling. I mean, it's not a good investment. It's not good stewardship. It's not the wealthy people who are gambling. It's just the people who don't think it through and don't realize what they're getting.
That goes back to the fact that when we participate, we're actually hurting others, and we've got to be careful about that in our lives.
Just the other day, me and Dad was at the gas station. I believe it was on Sunday morning. We was getting gas or grabbing a bite to eat or something like that. But the lady that rung up our bill for us, we'll chit-chat with them from time to time, how you doing kind of thing. She said over New Year's weekend, her husband went to Tunica and had lost somewhere between the sum of $500 and $1,000 to gambling. And she was infuriated at her husband for even wanting to go and try to win and then lose so much and just, you know, keep wanting to go back for more and just keep losing.
That's that addiction. We got an email from Pat out in Iowa. Pat, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. He says, hey, guys, how about those people that think that running a raffle on public school grounds is not a form of gambling? This school district has right in their school handbook that gambling is not allowed on school grounds. I think he's right. You know, a lot of people would want to justify a raffle or, you know, some little thing like that that amounts to gambling. Gambling is not determined by amount of money invested. You know, pitching pennies is a form of gambling. You may only lose a few pennies, whereas, you know, in a big poker game, I guess these people lose thousands. But gambling, the sin of gambling, is not determined by the amount at stake.
Nor is it determined whether or not it's right or wrong by the outcome that may come from it. Any good that may come from it. I don't know if they have the lottery in Iowa, but in Tennessee here, they justify it as we're going to take the profits and we're going to send children to college with the profits. Even though it may do some good, Mike, that does not justify the evil that is going on with gambling.
Exactly right. The ends does not justify the means, or else we would, back to what we talked about earlier in situation ethics. We could talk about, well, you know, I gamble or I play the lottery, but the money that I spend on the lottery would then go to send some young person to school or to college.
If we could justify it that way, it would be much easier for us probably, Dad, to just start beating up old ladies and taking their money and giving it to kids to go to school with.
Well, you could. If you could justify something because of the good that comes from it, why not legalize prostitution, tax it, use the tax dollars to send people to college? Well, I mean, if the first justification works, the second does as well. Just in summary about gambling, we're going to run out of time, Jacob. Let's move on to something else real quick. But gambling violates the principles of legitimate transfer of money and property. The Bible describes three authorized ways by which you can change money or property can change hands. You can do it by way of honest labor, Ephesians 4:28. You can do it by way of exchange or sale, Acts 4:32-37. And then, of course, there's all the Bible verses that talk about love and charity and so forth. All of those would suggest the idea of a free gift. But gambling doesn't fit into any of those three categories. Therefore, it's not authorized by God.
Quickly, we can take your questions or comments at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. Quickly, Dad, before the hour is over. Let's bring up the question of dancing. What about dancing? Can we dance?
Well, this is probably a subject that we need to talk about now and probably more so between now and the spring. You know, I have been really discouraged to hear a number of Christians who justify going to the prom. Young Christians justify going to the prom. Parents, Christians who are parents, justify letting their kids go to the prom. I believe we should just take a stand that dancing is a sin. It's always a sin, including the prom, you know. And that being the case, we just don't do it. And when people ask us why, we can tell them from the scriptures. The verse here that I think just answers it. I we're trying to give quick answers to these issues. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 lists the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh, it's called there in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. There's a whole list there. I'm not going to read them all. But included in the works of the flesh is the sin of lasciviousness. And the passage ends by saying, they that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're guilty of lasciviousness, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what is lasciviousness? That's a Bible word that we never hear in normal conversation. So we don't know, we a lot of times don't understand its meaning. Its meaning is this from Thayer. Thayer says that lasciviousness is, quote, wanton acts or manners as filthy words, notice this, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. I think if Thayer had wanted to describe modern dancing, he couldn't have done a better job than to talk about indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. That's exactly what modern dancing is, and therefore it is lasciviousness. The Bible doesn't talk about condemning dancing per se, but it clearly condemns lasciviousness, and dancing is lasciviousness.
Well, what about the fact that someone says, well, I'm going to go, Mike, but I'm just going to watch. I'm not going to dance. I'm just going to go because the prom is such a big night for my kids. I want them to be a part of that, and they know not to dance while they're there, but they're going to go anyways.
As I recall from my younger days when I lived at home, as my dad often, as I would get in trouble, my dad would say, guilt by association. I don't care if you weren't doing anything. If you were around those things, then obviously that means that you approved of them. If I'm there, but I'm not dancing, but I'm not doing anything to talk to people or something like that, then obviously that means that I approve of whatever sinful action that they're taking part in.
That's right. We are guilty by association, as you said. We are giving our approval and appreciation of that activity when we're there. We're saying it's okay by our attendance.
I want to mention one thing, Jay. On Galatians 5:19, what Greg was talking about, you know, let's take a look at dancing, where dancing takes place at the dance halls and the bars and things like that. Many times, if you watch newscast over the weekend, they'll talk about maybe an altercation that took place, maybe even a slaying, someone was killed or something like that. Look at the things that are listed here and what all is involved where dancing takes place. There's fornication that's listed. You hear people all the time talk about they went to a certain place, a bar or maybe the prom or something like that, and what happens? They go home with someone of the opposite sex, and they have fornication. What else is mentioned? Uncleanness. I believe that would that be homosexuality, Greg?
Moral uncleanness.
And everything. Then we go on down to wrath and strife, where we talk about people getting into altercations, maybe even getting killed, envyings, murders, drunkenness that takes place at dances, things like that. It tends to, the verses here, a lot of the things that are listed tend to take place where dancing tends to take place.
That's right, Dad. We got a pile of emails came in. Anything that we can sneak in before the end of the hour?
Yeah, real quick. Let me go. This is going to go back and touch on some of the things we've been talking about. Lynn emails and says about smoking and gambling. He says, don't forget the concept of stewardship. The one who smokes wastes great sums of money, incurs additional health costs, and reduces his ability to care and serve others. The same can be said for gambling. And he uses Matthew 25, verse 21, to suggest the idea of stewardship.
I like that. You know, we talk about serving God, and we're also to serve others, Dad. And anything that would hinder that, obviously, would be something we want to avoid. Good points, Lynn.
Jill in Columbia writes, what about those games at fairs and now in the stores? Isn't that gambling? There are some games that are gambling.
We see even in the stores the little games where you put your quarter in, you hope to knock off somebody else's quarter so you get something. Yep, same thing. We got to think about that. Good point.
And then Mike in Columbia says, I've heard gambling described as stealing from someone with their consent. Those who gamble are trying to take someone's money or possession. They hope they can take the other person's money before they get theirs taken. And he says, that being the case, Ephesians 5:28 condemns stealing. Ephesians 5:28 says, let him that stole steal no more. So I think Mike is exactly right on that. And then I've got an email from Jim in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. Jim says what the problem really is, and he's going to the question of, are we judging people when we bring these things up? What the problem really is, people confuse judging with teaching. They don't want to be taught, as God tells us that we must teach people. So they complain that Christians are judging, when in effect, what we're doing is teaching. If we condemn sin, as is found in Galatians 5, 19 through 22, which we just referenced, the works of the flesh.
We appreciate those comments, Jim. And for everyone who commented on the program tonight, we're glad that you listened. We're glad you participated in the program tonight. Mike, thanks for taking time to be a part of the program.
I appreciate y'all having me.
And thank you, Josh, for joining us tonight.
Thanks again.
Dad, thanks for your time. Enjoyed the discussion tonight with our listeners.
Yeah, we really didn't even get to half of the things that we thought we might talk about, so we might want to do this again some other night. But I've enjoyed it, and I hope we've said some things that have been an encouragement. Appreciate the participation of our listeners tonight.
And we appreciate you listening, and we'll look forward to talking to you again next week. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the virtual Bible study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.